REC. Okay. 2 years ago, same month, September, we did an overview on sin. What sin was about, how it came about, how we got it, and so on. Last July, we dealt with the question of, can the believer really stop sinning? Do not sin. Is it possible because of everything that Christ did for us? And the answer to that was that we have an imperfect will. If we had a perfect will, we could stop sinning. This is the answer to that. How do we deal with that is sanctification. So, key points from the sin overview study. Sin's a revolt against God's moral code and character. Plain and simple, it is nothing less and nothing more than that. Adam's sin was passed on to the human race. Adam was the original sinner along with his wife Eve, and they passed that on to the human race. There are two proposals how this occurred, because people say, well, I wasn't there, why do I get it? You know, why did it get passed on to me? Well, there's two proposals how this occurred, and both are equally supported by Scripture. One is Adam represented the race. This is called imputed sin. And the penalty is the physical death that we have. The second is Adam had the seeds of all humans in him. Guess where your DNA and my DNA came from? Came from Adam. And he had the seeds of the entire race, and this is the inherited sin. And the penalty is spiritual death, and that's where our sin nature comes from. Both penalties were solved for believers by Christ's death and resurrection. The first one, physical death, has been solved permanently. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you die or I die, unless Christ comes first, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord. That physical death problem has been solved. The spiritual death problem is actually solved permanently as well, except it is realized progressively. And that's what we will deal with in sanctification. When we did the Can the Believer Not Sin study back in July, here are the highlights. Someone read 1 John 3:4, please. I see the problem, Bill. You don't have a resource of readers anymore. 1 John 3:4.
Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness.
It's total lawlessness, as we said earlier. And then 3:7.
Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous.
Okay, so our sins have been forgiven. That's the fact of Christ rising. And if you accept him as Savior, your sins are paid for already. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come.
Okay, one of the key verses. We're a new creature. We're free from the hold, but not the influence of Satan and our inherited sin nature. So, if that's true, then the bottom line is the believer has the freedom and the power to not sin. But why do we still sin? Well, as we saw in July, it's because of our imperfect will. So how do we deal with this? Well, the answer is sanctification. Now, let's look at some definitions here first. What is the human will? Somebody read Matthew 16:24, please. Okay, and then John 7:17.
He If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know. Let me start again. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority.
Okay, so in Jesus' own words, the human will is the believer's power of choice. Every human has the power of choice whether they're a born-again believer or not. Man thinks with his mind, and this is the normal mankind way of doing things, and we'll elaborate on this down the road here. Man thinks with his mind, feels with his heart, and then acts with his will. So what comes in gets processed, gets into the heart. What the heart deals with comes out, and you act with your will on what you believe and what you feel. That's normal human reaction. If the believer has a perfectly developed will, he will think, feel, and act in a way that pleases God. That's a big if. If anybody's doing that, let me know. I'll step aside and you can continue teaching here. So, what is sanctification? Well, the definition of sanctification is to make holy. All right, what's holy? To live conforming to God's standards, and this results in reverently living before God. Complete separation from sin. So if I'm living holy, I am not sinning. Remember, it starts in the mind, goes into the heart, comes out in actions. So if I'm living totally separated from sin, I will not think sin, I will not harbor any thoughts or desires. That's my heart, and I won't do it. Bill.
Do these comments, are they applicable to sins of omission as well as commission?
Yes. Yep.
Because sometimes I don't know, in a sin of omission, you may not even know you.
That's right. That's why daily you should be, at least daily, you should be asking Jesus to forgive you for sins you were ignorant of that you committed.
Which we see carried out in Exodus in the temple.
Yeah. Yeah. And I don't know how many times a day I do that, but I'm well aware of that, and I have to stop. And it usually is when I've committed some kind of a sin, I'm thinking of something. I related back in July, so many years of playing in bars and grills before I was a Christian, I've absorbed all kinds of stuff. And every now and then, if I get angry, I don't say it, but it's there. You know, it's a few expletives suddenly shoot out. And it doesn't reach the mouth. I'm sorry. I did that once last week. Golf will do things to you like that, you know. But anyhow, but then when I ask Jesus' forgiveness for that, I also remember there's probably a ton of others that I haven't even recognized. And so I just ask for that forgiveness as well.
But those are the ones I'm referring to, the ones that you don't even recognize that they happened.
Yep.
That you're asking for forgiveness for those, but yep, you never knew that you even did them. So if you didn't know, how would you be in a position to have avoided them?
First John? He says that if we say we don't sin, we're wrong. We know we sin. So that includes ones that we don't realize we did, which includes sins of omission. And so he said, just ask for forgiveness. So when you ask for forgiveness, you may ask for forgiveness for ones you know, but you should also ask for forgiveness of ones you don't know. And he is faithful to forgive us.
Well, I know he's faithful to forgive us, but how are you in a position before you ever sin, by not knowing you were going to sin, to not sin?
Because I know I sin. So there's some, I mean, if I, let's say I committed one sin today. If I took the position that that's the only sin I committed today, the Bible says you're probably wrong.
The seed.
Yeah. The inherited seed there and the seed of the word. It will convict you if you know, but there are times when two things can happen. One is, I'm going to quickly pass off that sin I just committed. Don't even think about it. You know, I don't want to admit I did it. The other one is I don't know I did it. And it's more likely those are sins of omission. Asking for forgiveness for ones you know should include ones you don't know. Okay? So, living holy goes beyond living a good moral life. I mean, I'm sure all of us have known people who you'd say, boy, that's a really moral, upstanding citizen, a real great father, great husband, great church goer, and so on. But they may not be saved. But they're a good moral person. Well, that's not what holy living is. This requires dedication to God. There are two types of sanctification. One is positional. This is from the theologians. One is positional. This occurs when we are permanently set apart to God on acceptance of Christ as our personal Savior. As soon as we accept Him as our personal Savior, we have positional sanctification. We cannot lose our salvation. That's what that means. That's positional sanctification. Then there is experiential sanctification, which is really what we're talking about. We're dedicated to being scheduled by the Holy Spirit to conform us to Christ's character. Somebody read Romans chapter 8, verse 29, please.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Okay. It's kind of like a, you know, if you sign up for the Army, you're predestined to go to boot camp. You know, it's already set in stone. That's what's going to happen. So if you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, then you are predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, which is, the word image in the Greek means character. So the Holy Spirit is going to start working on you from the second that you accept Christ as Savior. Begins at conversion. 2 Corinthians 5:17, please. Yep, new creature. It starts. And then 2 Peter 3:18. Now, Holy Spirit is going to guide it, and He's going to do it by challenging every time we want to sin, every time we think about sinning, every time sin comes to us, every time we have the opportunity to sin in any way, shape, or form, including omissions, sin of omission.
But if you're not in His Word regularly,
you won't know.
Growing, you can get so calloused that when the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about something, you don't even hear it anymore.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's no different than, you know, Bill and I are engineers. If we didn't constantly, when we were working, study the newest technologies and so on and so forth, we can make a mistake, either commission or omission. I made a 220-volt mistake one day. I'll tell you, I'm glad I had this hand and this hand was, and then the elbow was grounded because I was over there in a split second. Had I had this hand grounded, I wouldn't be standing here teaching. You have to, as Linda said, you have to be in the Word. You have to know what's going on and what you're supposed to be doing. Or the Holy Spirit is going to bring some things to you through your conscience, but you don't have the whole picture. It's going to be progressive and easier, faster if we cooperate, tough if we don't. But it is going to happen. So why is sanctification needed? Well, Let's talk about mankind's loss by the fall of sin. I don't know about you, but every now and then I think about Adam and I get mad at him. What'd you do? You blew this whole thing. Oh. And then we have to remember that Adam contained our seed, and I am no more perfect than Adam. I would have done the same thing. And I like apples, so you know, I'm a sucker for apples. At creation, man's functional, and this is a key word here, man's functional likeness and personality was in the image of God. That's a key principle. At the fall, the likeness became flawed. He no longer thinks, feels, and acts like God. He did up until the fall. And then we all lost it. We still think, feel, and make decisions, but salvation now had to come with two life purposes. One was redemption, providing salvation. The other was restoration. And this is the key thing that sanctification is needed for. The Holy Spirit is working on redeveloping God's personality in us to restore it. So the overall goal, the Holy Spirit works to change the believer's thoughts, words, and actions into the likeness of Christ. And I think for most people that I know, and unfortunately I came from a denominational church some 48 years ago, sanctification meant keep you safe so you don't lose your salvation. And it stopped right there. But sanctification is this. It's not just keeping our salvation. It's just not keeping us from sinning. It is redeveloping from the inside that character of God. Why would you do that? Well, we'll see. This is not to make the believer into a puppet or mostly obedient servant to God's morals. The believer's inner nature is to be changed so that thoughts, words, and actions show a real attitude of heart change, perfecting our imperfect will toward the perfect will of Christ. Theologically, if we allowed this to happen to its end, we would have an almost perfect will. It won't be perfect till Christ takes us home. But we could get down to the point where we almost never sin. Now, I'm human enough to know it ain't going to happen with me, but I would like it to happen. So the believer is transformed, not just tutored. We just read Romans 8:29. We are conformed. Sumorphos is the Greek word, conformed. And what it means is inward and thorough and not merely superficial likeness. In other words, we're not going to look like Christ. We're going to act and think and speak and feel like Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is working on. It's working on that. And it's going to affect that imperfect will. Somebody read 2 Corinthians 3:18, please.
We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
And again, that word transformed in that verse, the Greek word is metamorpho. I don't know if I said that right. Metamorpho is what I heard it said as. Again, it's talking about internal change, and that word in the Greek comes from two words that mean to form after. So in other words, we are being formed after the image of Christ, the character of Christ. Indicates a deep change in the inner nature of the believer. Somebody read Romans 12:2, please.
Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
So that word conformed is this Greek word sketatmatadidzo. I think I got that one right. And that word means to fashion, again formed out of two words, to fashion and with or together. To begin to be fashioned. And the warning is don't be fashioned after what the world wants, but to be fashioned toward the character of Christ. Archbishop Richard Chenevix Trench was an archbishop in France in the mid-1800s, a very, very prolific Bible scholar and author and so on. And he wrote this Synonyms of the New Testament, and he summarized this verse 12:2 in this way. Do not fall in, says the apostle, with the fleeting fashions of this world, nor be yourself fashioned to them, then this Greek word, but undergo a deep abiding change. Again, there we go, deep abiding change by the renewing of your mind. So when Paul talks about in 12:2 about the renewing of your mind, he's talking about a deep renewing of your mind. And it's not a one-time thing. It goes on all the time. As we're challenged to sin, the Holy Spirit, and again, Linda's right, if you don't know what a sin is, if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, then it's hard work for the Holy Spirit. So the more you're in the Word, the more you're studying, the more you can be told your mind needs to be transformed. It needs to be renewed. The renewing of your mind such as the Spirit of God alone can work in you. Paul's informing us that this change is to occur in all aspects of a believer's personality. We should show a constantly improving life based on the improving will to not sin. Not to call attention to myself, but I can tell you from what I was 47 years ago to what I am now. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. You know, it's amazing when I look back at the time I was saved and what I was and what I was bent on and what I wanted to do and what I didn't want to do and so on, and how that has changed in those 47 years. It ain't me. I'd have never done that. But he's faithful and he'll keep working at it. I often told my classes when they would ask me, well, how do you know that stuff? I'd say, well, I used to be 6'5 and weighed 340. This is all that's left. I'm pretty well beat up, you know. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do with you. This progress comes from constantly renewing the believer's mind. And again, through the Word, through the conscience, through the Holy Spirit working. Now, the word mind in Greek is exactly what it looks like, nous. That is the mind, which comprising alike the faculties of perceiving and understanding and those of feeling, judging, determining. The whole mind. Holy Spirit works on the whole minds so that we can act in wisdom and reflect Christ. So what's the scope of this transformation? Where does it work? It's not to occur solely within the believer, but also as the believer interacts with people, with life, with what he or she is doing. If you're still working in the workplace, with the family interaction and so on. So it's, first of all, in the believer's relationships with God, with other people, with God's creation. And this is not to be a tree hugger and so on, but this is to say we have a responsibility toward creation and also with myself. I love it when I encounter people as we're working on campus and they say, well, I'm being true to myself. That, by the way, is, you know, we've heard that for decades. It's the big thing now. It's the internal thing. You know, that's what counts. That relativism has finally got to the point where the younger people are now saying, well, I have my own religion. What's your religion? I'm true to myself. I'm thinking, man, I heard that in the 60s. You know, get something new. That's what's going on. In the believer's values, Now, what are those values according to Scripture? Well, one is holiness. It's a question of is it right or is it wrong? And again, if you don't know Scripture, you don't know whether it's right or it's wrong. And that is convictions. How do we make decisions? That's a value. Love. How can I show my concern? This is one the Holy Spirit works on me all the time. My wife has the gift of helps. I have the anti-gift of helps. You want me to go visit you in a hospital? I'll go talk with you and I'll say, what's keeping you here? Come on, get up. Let's go. So I don't go. Don't want to be an anti-helper. Wisdom. What is the best way to do it? What is the best way to do it? One of the things I always like to teach my students at IPFW was you get data. Data gets transformed into knowledge when you arrange it. And then knowledge gets transformed into wisdom. How do you get wisdom? You get your fingers burned. You try to apply the knowledge and what works and what doesn't work. That gives you wisdom. God wants you to figure out, and he's going to teach you what the best way to do it is. It's called common sense in the real world. Well, there's pockets. There are pockets.
You know that common sense is the basis of the word. It used to be so prominent in our culture.
Yeah.
And it is going away so fast.
Yeah, it's... I was having our 18-year-old granddaughter, who is the third child in this group that we're watching, but she's down at the University of Evansville for the first time this year, and she came home by surprise Saturday night, or Friday night. Yeah, because they had a race on Saturday. She's a cross-country runner and so on. And we had a conversation about 1:30 in the morning, and she said, well, I really... And she's a born-again Christian, very active in young life. And she said, well, I tend to be a liberal. I about fell over. I said, Kennedy, how can you do that? She said, well, you know, it's you got to keep your feelings going, too. Yeah, that goes right back here to love. How can I show my concern? But it's balanced with the rest of these. And this idea, what is good and excellent? God defines that, what is good and excellent. And I hope she's not already, after 2 months down there, is getting bent. I hope not. Transformation, then, in the believer is more than just reducing sinning. The fellow that, the scholar that wrote a lot of these points that I'm using here, and it took me a while to find this guy, but this guy here, he says the church, and I sent this to Pastor Kevin, this paragraph here.
What is that name down there, Bob? I can't read it. F.
Leroy Fourlines. He's one of the younger oncoming theologians, and a very prolific writer. I've been attracted to his analysis of Scripture and so on, and I've shared a lot of it with Pastor. And I sent this to Pastor, and I'll tell you what he said. And I was encouraged by what he said. The church should put the broader aspects of life in perspective in the Christian system of life and thought. Okay, in other words, the church should teach Christian principles and what we're supposed to be thinking and doing and so on based on Scripture. But the amplification, in other words, the doing of it and so on, of details and the actual encounters in society should be left up to the laity, that's us, as they encounter life's experiences in its broader aspects. In other words, we look to the church, to the pastor, to speak out on all these things that are going on. But what he thinks, and he's not saying he shouldn't, but what he's saying is the real power in answering these things is us. The church teaches us what's right and what's wrong based on Scripture, and we have to demonstrate it in our lives. And Pastor came back and he said, yes, I agree. I agree with that wholeheartedly, except I'm now finding it important for me to speak out on some of these things that are going on.
Good.
Great answer. Loved it. So how does it happen? Well, as we mentioned, begins at the believer's conversion to Christ. and it's activated by the Holy Spirit. Someone read John 3, 5 to 6, please.
Bob?
Yes?
How homogeneous do you think that believers, assuming they're down the road of sanctification,
okay,
how homogeneous would you expect the conclusions of Christians to be?
How far?
How homogeneous? How much would they agree? I mean, it seems like we have Christians who have, you know, broad ranges of conclusions about certain issues. But if we're,
or growth, how far have they grown?
Yeah. But how homogeneous would you expect believers, people with an advanced experience with the sanctification process, how homogeneous would you expect their conclusions to be? How much room is there for differences of opinion?
Well, I thought I knew where you were going until you said differences of opinion. That's the one that just threw me.
should we all be reaching the same conclusion?
We should be allowing the Holy Spirit to take us to the same place, which is allowing Him to develop the image of Christ in us. And what is so important about that the Greek word that means image or character, it means His character. It is not so much that I go out there and I speak well and I treat people well and so on. It is that I am, in fact, thinking that way and feeling that way and so on. And then this just all happens because I have been transformed. That's the crux of the whole thing. If I may use a negative example, you take these Black Lives Matter, what do I call them? Demonstrators, the more radical, they believe. They believe what they're doing. There's no sense in what they're doing, but they believe so much that they're actually not paying attention to what is it you're trying to accomplish and is this the best way to do it. The Holy Spirit is transforming us to have that same zeal and so on, but with foundation of the Scripture for direction, for how do I act. Well, I can't sit there and say somebody walks in and they're kind of hobbling in, they look like they have a need. I can't say, let me look it up in Scripture and see what I'm supposed to do. I should be so developed in my character that I automatically feel the compassion, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I am able to make the decision in wisdom to do the best, very best thing for them. That comes because you let the Holy Spirit develop your character. Now, what I thought you were going to ask is how many Christians who have been under the sanctification process have gotten that far? I have no way of knowing. My guess is, from those that I've talked to on the subject, not too many. Simply because it's not taught. Sanctification, at least every place I've seen and people I've talked to, is primarily looked at among those people as, I can't lose my salvation.
But it sounds like you're saying that sanctification leads ultimately to the same point.
It leads to the same point, which is the development of the character of Christ in the believer.
So then that would mean that two people look alike, think alike, make the same decisions. I mean, they're almost images of each other.
Well, remember, I said, now this is not to make puppets of us.
It's to bring unity.
Yeah, it is to bring unity. And if all of us were at the same advanced degree in this room of sanctification, in other words, we all pretty much felt and think and act and speak the way Jesus would, we would be a mighty powerhouse. But we wouldn't all take the same actions and say the same things and so on, because we also have our own personality. Like I said, I do not have the gift of helps. No way. And I long ago recognized that when I used to go out on Tuesday night calls with the associate pastor at Canton Baptist Temple. We did this for 10 years. And we primarily went to professional people, doctors, lawyers, and we answered questions about evolution, you know, and stuff like that, and is the Bible true, and so on. When it came time that something in the person we were visiting, some emotional problem came out or something, I stepped back and let the pastor deal with it, because I knew I was about to blow it. Because my answer would have been, well, that's not a problem, why don't you just step up and deal with it? So we should have the same development of capabilities, but we would not have the same attitude, the same approach. Okay? So we were starting with John 3, 5 to 6.
Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit.
Okay, so this sanctification process starts as soon as you become a Christian. The new believer is made to carry out God's plan. Somebody read Ephesians 2:10, please.
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works.
Yeah, so this development of our character toward that of Christ, what did Christ do when he was on earth? You know, one of the things when I'm praying and thanking him for coming to earth and so on, I'm thanking him for not punishing those around him. You know? He died for all our sins. He's got all these people sinning around him, and there's no record of him punishing anybody. What did he do? He taught them. He fed them. He healed them. In fact, some theologians think that there weren't any people left to be healed when he was wherever he was in the area. That's the character that he set us toward. We read at Romans 8:29 before, the new direction then is to execute God's assignments, and we talked about this when we did lessons on experiencing God by Blackaby. God makes assignments when we're ready to accept them. I can't think of his name. Who's the guy that comes out with short little Bible snippets, and he'll send you emails? Max Licato. Max Licato came out with one last year where he said that God's sovereign will be done. We can't change it. But we can influence the method in which he does it. If he's willing, he can use one of us in here to do it a different way, but he's still going to have it done. And it will be how we are ready for that, and that character says how that's going to happen. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is very big in this. Somebody read Galatians 5, 16 to 17, please.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do.
Okay, so the first work of the Holy Spirit in this sanctification process, working on us, is to constrain us against sinning. And I think that's the popular opinion of if you recognize that sanctification is growing you in not sinning, and people think as much. He's constraining. Somebody read Romans 8:13, please.
Go ahead.
For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
Okay, so we should allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and constrain us. Now, the second thing he does is to build our character and capabilities. So he doesn't stop right here, which I think is a lot of people's opinion of sanctification, along with keeping us saved. So if somebody reads Galatians 5:22-23, the pastor's been doing this, but let's read it again.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
Yeah, he's building values in us, working on that heart situation. He's developing that functional likeness of Christ. And then the third thing he's doing is developing our spiritual skills. So it must be a balance of work between the spirit and the believer. We have to want this to happen. Philippians 4:13, please. Neil, could you get that door? Thank you.
I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me.
Yeah. I can do all things through him. It's dependence. I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit. The believer must trust the Spirit to help in developing increased willpower to not sin and to allow development of Christian values in me internally, because both work toward not sinning. Both work toward that increased willpower to not sin. Then we have that was the work of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the work of God's Word. Somebody read John 17:17, please. Yeah, the importance of truth and knowledge.
Yeah.
Gets back to what?
I had that waiting for you.
Oh, did you?
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth.
Yeah. See, it's... Christ, remember, chapter 17 is Christ's prayer for believers. And what he's saying is to the Holy Spirit, I want them sanctified, develop them on what is true, what is knowledge. And again, we go back to Linda's comment. If you don't know the word, you don't get that truth and knowledge. He's not going to open the head, pour it in, slam it shut, say, yeah, you got it. No, it comes through study and meditation. Believer will know salvation and freedom from influence of sin, Satan, and sinful nature. John 8:32, please.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Well, there's a guarantee. Often quoted. Sometimes the people quote it and don't even know it came from the Bible. So, we will know salvation freedom. That happens. You accept Christ as Savior. But we will also have freedom from the influence of Satan and sinful nature. Somebody read 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 3, please.
Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness.
Yeah, these are things that I think we hear so often as Christians over the years, and we just kind of glance over them. He said he's going to give us divine power to know and to have wisdom and to have knowledge. Why? To apply it. The process. God's Word and Holy Spirit working together on a believer. Now remember the process we said before about how humans develop ordinarily. The mind takes in knowledge and produces ideas. Good or bad? Well, we're now working with God's Word and the Holy Spirit working on us. So if we are reading God's Word and we are open to the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process, the mind is going to take in that knowledge. And then it's going to develop into the proper ideas. The heart is going to take those ideas and change our attitudes. I must be a hard sell on the And the will is then influenced by ideas and attitudes. So if we want to have a conformed will, we want to have that imperfect will perfected. It will not reach perfect in the excellent sense of the word until we're home with Christ, but boy, it can come an awful lot close if we let it. Thinking and meditating affects behavior based on these concepts. Philippians 4:8, please.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Yeah, meditate, or some translations say think. Did it say meditate or meditate?
Meditate.
The Bible defines thinking as meditation. What's meditation? Holy Spirit gives you, through reading His Word, concepts, ideas. You meditate on them. You pray over it. You allow the idea to develop in your heart. That changes your attitude. How about 1 Timothy 4:15?
Matters, give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress.
So everyone may see your progress. The result of sanctification. The more we read the word, the more we meditate on it, which is to think about it, the more the ideas develop. The ideas go into the heart, they become values, and the values change to willful action of the proper kind. So, summary: believer meditates on God's word, the Holy Spirit grows ideas to attitudes to God's values. The believer's will is increasingly influenced to follow God's moral principles. The signs of the believer's growth is evident to all, a living witness for God. Then we have the work of prayer. Someone read Hebrews 4:14-16, please.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as ye are, yet was without sin. 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love that verse.
Mm-hmm. So, we have the Holy Spirit working on us, working on our character, our values, and so on, bringing us to the character of Christ. We have the Word. And then, as we're working on it, we're going to stumble. We're going to stumble because Satan keeps putting things in our path. There are times when I'm working on something, whether it's campus ministry, this lesson, whatever, I cannot believe the things that are going wrong. Unbelievably things. Well, I know what that is. I know it's Satan throwing brickbats in there. In fact, if you have no brickbats, you might be working on the wrong thing. Meditating, allowing development of our will, brings challenges from Satan and our sinful nature. But Jesus guarantees He is instantly available to guide and bolster our spiritual growth attempts as we are tempted away from His moral principles. Now, it's like a helpline, an instant helpline. He was tempted, so He understands. He's ready to receive prayers, and our desire to be holy our desire to be holy and not give in to sin. This grows our willpower to not sin. The concept of spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians 13:10, please. Yeah. Notice that partial or in part is replaced by perfect. Perfect is when Christ either comes and takes us all or we individually go. I'll skip that in the interest of time for the moment. But mature in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the fullness of Christ. Let's not skip it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 15.
Reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every mind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming.
Yeah, so notice in verse 14, the instability of an immature believer is contrasted with the stability of a mature believer. The more the Holy Spirit develops all those values in our heart and those attitudes and so on, the more our will becomes, I really want to do. I want to be holy. I want to act holy. I want to think holy and so on. That is heading toward a mature believer. We won't read that. 2 Timothy 3:17, the believer is thoroughly furnished toward all good works. Again, working God's plan. The Greek words there are not used to portray flawlessness. We will never be flawless until we go home. But we should be aiming toward allowing the Holy Spirit to develop it. Close to that. As close as we can allow it. They refer to incomplete versus complete, thoroughly furnished to all good works. A believer sanctified to maturity has been equipped to willfully follow God's moral will. Willfully follow God's moral will. Big phrase. That's what we're aimed at. 1 John 3:9.
No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God.
Okay, the Greek there means just about what you read. He does not go on sinning and he cannot go on sinning. So a believer can commit a sin but cannot, if he's a true believer, she's a true believer, cannot practice sin. Believer has received a new nature, which is focused on righteous living. A mature believer will be tempted, but has grown spiritually to not give in to sin. To not give in to sin, aided by the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting table. You can, when Bill posts this out to the website, you can look at it. But basically, here are six aspects of justification, and they're matching aspects of sanctification. And here is absolute righteousness under justification. That is what saves us from physical death. A relative righteousness now. What does that say? Absolute in the life to come. That's where we're going. Trials are challenges to spur that maturing, our will to not sin. How we react to them and other guidance by the Spirit dictates a growth. How close do we allow the Holy Spirit to take us to a perfect will that says, no, I'm not sinning. I don't have thoughts of sin. I don't entertain them. Now, thoughts come to you. There are thoughts that, because of my background with bars and girls and all other stuff, I might look at something and a thought comes to me that is sinful. That's not my fault. Question is, what did I do with it? What did I do with it? Did I start to think positively about it? That's bad. I want to turn that around with the power of the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, this gentleman, Tom Rees, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, gives this definition of the whole process. When the law, God's law, realizes itself as love for God. In other words, the law of God is put there. If we're obedient to God's commandments, that is because we love God and man in men's hearts. It ceases to bear the aspect of command. The force of authority and the active resistance or inertia of the subject disappear. In other words, we're not living as puppets. We're not living as being commanded. And so we're living because, according to that, because it's the best thing. We love God and we love man. So let's just go ahead and live according to it. But we have to do that by the Holy Spirit and the Word. The law becomes a principle, a motive, a joyous harmony of man's will with the will of God. And in becoming internal, it becomes universal and transcends all distinctions of color or class. Going to summarize it better. Yes, ma'am.
I wonder if you would allow me to read a verse. Sometimes Paul summarizes a process when he prays. Prayers that pop up. Really like them. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Yeah, that's a wonderful summary. It's got all aspects of sanctification and the goal.
And it gives us the encouragement that God will do it.
Yep.
You know, sometimes we have rough spots that we can't seem to get beyond.
Yep.
And if we are confident that God's going to help us to reach that point, it's freeing.
Yeah. It's the old political question, are you better off today than you were yesterday? Well, we can't be satisfied with being better off or less sinning than we did yesterday, but we can be encouraged by the fact that we are allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word to develop us. Okay.
Change is good.
Yeah, change is good. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the salvation he brought, but we also thank the fact that you put the Holy Spirit in us. You made us co-heirs with you, citizens of heaven to come. And in that process, you have said, I will make you to be like my Son. You've given us the Holy Spirit and your Word to guide that and to empower that change and transform us. And we pray that that will continue at ever-increasing speed, and it will be used to show the generation around us what it's like to live for God and the benefits of that. We are entirely dependent on you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.